around the world. Well, imagine the surprise and shock that the Chevrolet people encountered when they attempted to market the Chevy Nova in South America. It was absolutely an unmitigated disaster. They barely sold an automobile, and they couldn't figure out why. I mean, it's affordable. It has a nice engine to it, nice outside to the whole thing. It sells well in the United States. What's the problem? Well, the problem was communication. You see, in the United States, something called a Nova, we hear the word Nova, we tend to think of an explosion of galactic proportions, something very powerful, something very exciting, something very beautiful. But in South America, you hear the word Nova, and it basically means doesn't go. Who in the world would want to buy a car like that? Now, some of you have bought cars like that, but they weren't so cleverly labeled. Well, communication, connecting, really connecting with people. It can be the challenge of our lives. And would it surprise you to learn that that's a challenge that God takes very seriously? When it came time for God to communicate to us the most important message you or I will ever receive, how to have a genuine living relationship with Himself, God didn't leave it to intermediaries. God didn't leave it to functionaries like prophets. God delivered the message personally. In the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 18, we see just how personally this message was given. In John 1:18, we read these words, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared or revealed Him." Everything we need to know about God has been delivered firsthand to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't take very long getting familiar with the teaching ministry of Jesus to come to the conclusion that before or since, this world has never seen a more effective communicator than our Savior. If you were with us last week, we saw a great example of why this is true. As we moved into Matthew chapter 13, we encountered a section of Scripture known as the parables of Jesus. Parables, we discovered, are vivid word pictures that Jesus put together, taking earthly reality that we can understand and using that as a springboard to reveal to our hearts heavenly reality that sometimes we have a difficult time understanding. And the first parable of the kingdom we began to explore last week was a doozy. It's called, alternatively, the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seed, or even the parable of the soils. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, we read this parable. Then He spoke to them many things in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now notice that last line. What Jesus is basically saying is this: if you don't hear anything else I teach you, get this one. Understand what I'm saying to you here. Now, interesting that Jesus would say this, because as far as His time with the crowds was concerned, He offered not a single word of definition, not a single word of explanation to them. He basically put out the parable and let the parable speak for itself. But with His disciples, He got far more up close and personal. Jesus wasn't going to leave the definition of this parable, the interpretation of this parable, to guesswork. And I think that's a really good thing. You see, in our day and age, you know, when it comes to the Bible, there's a lot of people that look at the Bible kind of like an inkblot test. Have you ever noticed that? They tend to think, well, you can see in the Bible whatever you want to see. I mean, it means so many things to so many different people. Who can really even know what it means? And so some people even despair that it has a meaning. But you know, The fact of the matter is, the Bible's meaning is incredibly easy to understand, maybe even more easy to understand than we'd like it to be sometimes. I remember a few years back, I was a guest on a radio program. It was a panel show, a religious show. There was a rabbi, a Catholic priest, and myself, and we were discussing religious issues. And the issue of salvation came up. And, you know, the general consensus of the rest of the panel was that if you were a good person, it really didn't matter what you believed, you know, that eventually God would accept you in the end. And, you know, I said, well, you know, I beg to differ with you on that. No less a person than Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I'll never forget one of my fellow panelists looking at me and saying, well, there's a lot of different ways to take that statement. And I kind of paused and there was this awkward silence and I said, name two. I mean, either Jesus meant what he said here very plainly, or he's leading us astray. Either you're correct that all religious rivers flow to that one great ocean, which is God, or Jesus is correct that he is it. Now, accept that or reject that, but it's hard to miss it, isn't it? Very, very clear in terms of what Jesus meant to tell us. And the rest of the Bible is just that way. There are so many people who say, oh, well, there's so many interpretations. Wrong. There is only one correct interpretation of the Scripture. There's a lot of applications, understand, of the Scripture. But as far as its meaning, there is just one. And let me tell you something. God wants you to know what that meaning is. God isn't holding out. God isn't keeping it a secret. And this parable of the sower, I think, is a classic example of that phenomena in action. How interested was Jesus in us understanding the meaning of this parable? Well, privately, with his disciples, Jesus gave us the interpretation, the meaning of the parable of the sower, or the seeds, or the soil, take your pick. But this interpretation, as we have said, gets so close to home, deals so powerfully with the heart. Dare I say, there's times when we wish Jesus would have been a little more vague about what he's about to say. What is the meaning of the parable of the sower? Well, Jesus gives it to us in Matthew 13, beginning at verse 18. There we read, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, clearly we can see Jesus defining for us the parable of the sower here. I like to call this the parable of the soils, because although it involves a sower and although it involves seed, what we see here basically is this. Four different predictable responses in the hearts of people whenever God's word is shared. Four responses happens every time the word goes out. Dare I say, even here in this room, even within the sound of my voice today, all four of these responses will probably be in play in the hearts of those who are hearing the word. What are these four responses? Well, first of all, let's define a term here. In verse 18 of Matthew 13, Jesus says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, what is the operative issue here? It's human hearts impacting God's word. Oh, do you understand what an incredible thing the word of God truly is? Sitting in our laps this morning, are not man's thoughts about God, but rather God's revelation to us about man. There's two ways you can go through this life, you see. You can trust in human speculation, taking a good guess. Well, that's what God looks like to me. That's what religion is all about, you know, sort of taking a stab at the great eternal things. Or we can put our trust in revelation. That is God speaking to us. Oh, understanding what we're dealing with when we deal with the Bible is of ultimate importance. We're not just talking about traditional things. We're not just talking about religious things here. We are talking about the greatest gift that God could ever give to man. Well, you want to find out just how precious God's Word really is. Consider this testimony from a satisfied customer. It's found in Psalm 19. A fellow by the name of King David, in absolute love with God's inspired Word, said this, Psalm 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Boy, if you want to have a brand new life, the Bible is where you're going to find it. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You want to understand the answers to the great questions man has asked down through time. What is the purpose of life? Why are we here? Is there something beyond this life? You're going to find the answers right here. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." You want to know how to make tough moral decisions in your life. Those fork in the road moments where you go, "Boy, I just don't know what the right thing is to do." You're going to find that guidance right here in the Word. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Come on, David. Don't hold back. Tell us what you really think about the Bible here. You know something? King David was referred to by God Himself as a man after my own heart. Wouldn't you love for God to say that about you someday? That you are a person who shared His heart, that when God looked at you, He said, "Yeah, right on, you got it." Here's how you become that person. You fall in love with God's Word. Because a person in love with the Word of God is also going to have a passionate relationship with the God whom John 1:1 describes as being the Word incarnate. Oh, the seed is the Word, you see. But the seed is sown on different kinds of soil. And this is where the thing gets interesting. When anyone hears the Word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. The Bible tells us, Jesus telling us here, that when the Word of God goes forth, there are some who receive it, just like, say, seed being sowed by a sower. And those listening to Jesus would well understand what's going on here. Some of this seed might fall on a hardened path. Have you ever walked down on a hard, packed stretch of trail around here with our famous caliche clay? If you've ever tried to do battle with that, trying to dig up, say, a trench in your backyard, you know how hard packed the soil here can get here in Arizona. But if you've ever gone hiking on some of our beautiful trails up in the mountains around Tucson, you'll see that on either side you've got extensive desert brush, but on that hard packed trail you've just got this straight line that goes all the way through it. That soil is so compacted that even though the desert is constantly dumping seeds onto that place, it is so hardened, the seeds can't penetrate. They simply sit there. And the other thing you'll discover, if you're paying attention to how the desert works out there, is there's all kinds of hungry desert critters out there who'll be more than happy to pick up those seeds before they have a chance to do their thing. Well, what Jesus is saying is, some hearts, when they hear God's Word, are just like seeing that Word fall on that hardened path. This represents the heart of a skeptical individual. Have you ever run into people like that? That no matter how much you tell them about God's truth, it's just not enough. No matter how many times you answer their questions, they've always got a few more. Those "don't confuse me with the facts, my mind's made up" kind of folks. Boy, I'll tell you, I've run into some, and you know, I like to call this the insanity of unbelief. You know, some people think that we as Christians are crazy to believe in God, but I think people are crazier not to. And sometimes the craziness presents itself in some amazing ways. I'll never forget a time I was down at the University of Arizona. A friend of mine who's a traveling evangelist with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Cliff Connectling, was doing a series of open-air evangelistic outreaches there. And Cliff has a really interesting way of doing outreach. He looks at himself as kind of a lightning rod to create controversy on campus. He'll get into it, and he loves it when people don't agree with him. He loves it when, you know, the campus communist or the campus atheist or some pseudo-intellectual type will want to get into it and really start yelling at him and things like this. Why? Because it draws a crowd. And as the crowd gets drawn and they start watching what's going on, you see, there's method to the madness. What happens is Cliff gets together a team of people who are locals here, and basically sprinkled within the crowd are a bunch of Christians. And our job was to just kind of look at people who are kind of listening and say, well, what do you think about this guy? You know, and start to talk to them one-on-one about where they stood with God. Well, there I was in the crowd, and I saw this young woman, and she was just really incensed at what Cliff was saying, kind of pacing back and forth. She started talking to a few people nearby, and pretty soon she had kind of this small crowd, and she'd come, "That guy is just, he's out to lunch. It is wrong to put your religious trip on somebody else. It's wrong to tell people that your way's right and their way is wrong." And, you know, I'm kind of listening to this, and I'm going, well, this is like shooting fish in a barrel. No, let me straighten this person out. So I sauntered over and I said, "You know, ma'am, I couldn't help but hear what you were saying there, but you know, I'm just not sure that that really works in real life. I mean, try to imagine yourself being in the Peace Corps and going to Africa, and say you were with a medical missions team, and you happened to cross a village, and you know, it was being decimated, say, by a curable disease like the measles. And you had the vaccine that could save this entire village. But there's one problem. The people in the village have been convinced by the witch doctor that the only way to cure measles is to wave a dead chicken over your head. Now, would you, if you had the cure for the measles, tell these people that waving a dead chicken over your head isn't going to help? You need to get this shot." And I thought, slam dunk, piece of cake. She's going to see the error. She looked at me and she goes, "Absolutely not." She goes, "I'd let them die." And I was like, "What?" She goes, "Yeah, let them die, because it's always wrong to tell others that your way is right and their way is wrong." Now, I had to give this woman points for consistency. If not a few points for insanity as well. But there are some people, you see, no matter how rational, no matter how logical, no matter how winsome your witness is going to be, it's like, don't come near me with this stuff. They're people that are represented by the hardened soil. And here's a little hint. If you've got someone in your life that is kind of that hard soil, that's just absolutely resistant to the gospel or the things of the gospel, chances are they haven't come to that conclusion because of intellect. Okay? It's not because the facts are lacking. It's because someone who has claimed to have been a Christian somewhere down through time in their life has really done them wrong. You know, until you get down to that point of dealing with these hard issues, that soil's just going to stay hard. God says sometimes when you share, that's what you're going to encounter. People like that seed that fell by the wayside, that fell on the hardened path, it's just not going to go anywhere. And notice, it talks about the wicked one coming alongside and snatching the seeds up. The last thing in the world Satan wants any skeptic to be exposed to is the Word of God. Why? Because Isaiah 55 tells us something. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 says, God's word never returns to him what? Void. But always accomplishes what he sends it out to do. So Satan's number one strategy is to take the word of God off the table. Clear it out of there. Hey, little hint for us, if you're ever sharing with a person along that line, make sure that what you're sharing about is God's word. Not your political persuasion. Not your cultural convictions about whether Christians can dance or not. My answer to that is, well, some can and some can't from what I've seen. You can have your convictions on that subject, but if that distracts you from God's Word, if politics distracts you from God's Word, if pop culture distracts you from God's Word, then Satan's won. He snatched the seeds. Nothing's going to change. Stick to the Word of God. Stick to God's inspired Word if you find yourself sharing with someone like that. Now, we kind of sit there and go, oh, yeah, those hardened path people, yeah, they're definitely a problem. Yeah, we got to focus in on them. Because generally speaking, I can take a pretty good guess that if you're here this morning, you're probably not a hardened path kind of folk. You know, you're not in that category. You want to be here in the first place. But the next kind of soil that Jesus speaks of, well, truth be told, hits a little closer to home. Verse 20, but he who received the word on stony places, this is he who receives the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now notice, Jesus speaks of seed on stony places. We tend to think of this as like soil with a bunch of rocks around it. But what is really being described here is the vast majority of real estate that you run into, particularly around the area of Jerusalem. It's a place where there's a lot of limestone, and that's really hard kind of stuff to penetrate. But on top of this hardened limestone base, you usually have like, about 4 to 6 inches or so of topsoil. And so when seed gets thrown onto that, the seed will find enough soil to germinate. It will start to grow, but because of the shallowness of the soil, it has no root system. Or a very small one. It doesn't really have the access to water that will keep it strong and thriving and growing. And so although it will spring up rapidly and seem to be doing well at the beginning, as soon as the sun starts beating down on it, it's going to wither. Jesus said that was like people who hear the word. Notice what he says here. These are the kind of people who hear the word and receive it with joy. These people have an emotional response to God's Word. Now, let me tell you something, a little trade secret from my position talking to you in the church. When I see someone receive the Word with joy, man, that fires me up. That really blesses my heart. I look at that and someone comes up to me after a service, they got tears in their eyes, a big smile on their face saying, I've never heard a message like that. Oh, God's Word really spoke to me today. Boy, that does my heart good. But God always taps me on the shoulder and says, wait. Wait and see. Because it's one thing to have an emotional experience about a relationship with God and another thing to have the genuine deal. Because I've run into an interesting phenomenon in the Christian life. Maybe you've encountered it too. Have you ever run into people that give their life to Christ because they felt something? Or because they liked a certain feeling they had when they came to church? Oh man, I gave my life to the Lord because He gives me such peace. Hey, don't get me wrong. The peace of God that passes all understanding, that'll guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, that is a blessing and a half. And it's a wonderful thing to have. But understand this, we can make a subtle but fatal error sometimes. When we get caught up in the moment, we get caught up in a beautiful moment of worship, when God really speaks something directly to our hearts, and we like the feeling, and we find ourselves trying to recapture that feeling. Or we mistake that feeling for the presence of God in our lives. Yeah, it's great to have feelings in our walk with God. I don't put that down. But when feeling comes before the fact of what God has done for us and how we define our faith, we're setting ourselves up for problems. Because if you're a Christian because it feels good, let me ask you a question. Are you going to still be a Christian when you feel bad? You know, there are cult groups that will come along and they will say to you, well, you know, you need to read our book and pray about it. And if you have this feeling deep down in your heart, you can know it's true. I always ask these people, how do you know that wasn't just a bad taco you had for lunch? It's just a feeling. And feelings come and feelings go. And feelings aren't good and they aren't bad. They're just your feelings. And you know, we have a saying around here. Feelings are excellent servants. They can tell you a lot about what's going on in your heart, but they are poor masters. And if you base what you call your relationship with God on feelings, you know what? I hate to tell you this, but you're probably not long for the kingdom. Because feelings fade. Feelings come and feelings go. Almost like the kind of person that gets involved with a relationship. You ever run into these folks who say, well, I guess we just fell out of love. And so we broke up. Fell out of love? What do you mean? Well, what they mean is, oh, I love that giddy, googly kind of feeling that I had when I first met this person. I really liked the way this person made me feel. But then after a while, I discovered that they're just a human being and they didn't really meet my need. And I'm still the same person I am now as I was before I met them. And so they weren't my answer. I got to find somebody else who's my answer. And people who make that mistake go from relationship to relationship to relationship because they don't understand a huge part of any successful relationship is the C word, commitment. The same thing is true in our walk with God. You can receive the word with joy, but what are you going to do when the sun starts beating down on you? Notice a very interesting thing here. It talks about how this person just doesn't have any root in himself and endures only for a while. Well, what does a root system do for a plant? It supplies it with water. How interesting that Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as being like living water flowing from our lives. I think one of the reasons that sometimes these shallow soil kind of individuals don't make it is because they put their faith in one experience they had with God, maybe even the night that they came to Christ in the first place, but they never came to realize that God wants to renew that relationship with them each and every day. That God's mercies are new every morning. That God will give the Holy Spirit that fresh anointing and sense of His presence, that overflowing visitation of His power. Now, granted, once God comes into your heart as a Christian, He's never going to leave. He indwells us. But over and over again, the Scripture commands us to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? You can't live on yesterday's manna, can you? You can't live on yesterday's blessing. Man, I need God's mercies new every morning because every morning presents another huge series of challenges that I've become convinced I am incredibly ill-equipped to handle. But God isn't. And when I turn my life and my will over to Him, maybe sometimes, several times a day, that living water is there. I take it in through my root system and I find that vitality to endure. It's a one-day-at-a-time proposition, gang. It really is. But superficial, shallow people never seem to grasp that. And when persecution comes, notice what it says here, tribulation or persecution, pressures from without or pressures from within. This Christian thing didn't really work out for me. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who've said things like this to me. Well, I tried Jesus once, but He didn't work for me. And I always kind of get puzzled by that. You tried Jesus once and He didn't work for you? I have this overwhelming desire to say, well, did you read the instructions on the back and follow the label? What do you mean Jesus didn't work for you? Jesus isn't a happy pill. Jesus comes to have a living relationship with us through all the experiences of life. I kind of cringe a little bit. I know it's well-intentioned, but every once in a while I'll see people on TV or hear them on the radio say things to non-believers like this, come to Jesus and all your problems are over. Are you crazy? Man, when you come to Jesus, you certainly don't have some of the problems you had before. You're not going to hell. That's a big one. Your sins are forgiven. That's huge. You've got a friend who will never leave you or forsake you. That's wonderful. But understand this. The minute you gave your life to Christ, you've got three problems I can name for you right off the bat that you're going to encounter. The world, the flesh, and the devil are going to work overtime to sink your faith. You're going to have problems you never thought about having before. But guess what? They're the right problems to have. Is faithfulness part of your vocabulary in your walk with God? Is sacrifice part of your vocabulary in your walk with God? Is it about what Jesus can do for me, which is awesome? Or has crept into the back of your mind this thought, well, what does it mean for me to be loyal to Him? What does it mean for me to walk with Him? That's key. That's key. That's the difference between someone with real roots in their walk with God and a superficial faith that will ultimately fail you. Second type of person, that superficial faith. We've seen the skeptic, we've seen superficial soil. The third kind of soil here is really interesting as well. Look at verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Notice, here is someone that has everything going for them, seemingly, to have a fruitful and productive Christian life. They've got depth of soil, it's good soil, but there's one hitch. It's also contaminated soil. It's got other seeds growing in it as well, not just the Word of God, but other stuff. And they all grow up together. And if your experience with gardening is anything like mine, man, I'll tell you, I'm here to tell you, you heard of people have green thumbs? I think I got a black thumb. Because the stuff I want to have grow never grows, and the stuff I don't want to have grow, boy, that comes up in abundance. If weeds suddenly became valuable, I'd be a wealthy man. I've got the gift, if you know what I mean. But you know, there is that kind of soil, and it's fertile and it's potentially productive, but it's contaminated. It has other things in it. It represents the heart of an individual who's divided. A person who isn't really committed to following Jesus. A person that likes a little of Jesus, but likes a little bit of the world as well. Boy, this kind of person with that kind of hidden agenda that's keeping them from everything God would have for them is beautifully described in an encounter that Jesus had in Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. We're told here, now, behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Why did Jesus say that? Well, basically what Jesus was saying to this guy is, why are you asking me this question? Is it because you think I'm just one of a number of equally valid sources of insight? Or do you understand who I'm claiming to be? God in human flesh. But if you want to enter into life, Jesus said, keep the commandments. Well, that's an interesting thing for Jesus to say. You know, you might be saying to yourself, wait a minute, I've been hanging out here long enough to know that none of us can keep the commandments. Why would Jesus say this? Well, read on. He said to him, which ones? Ah, looking for the loophole, I guess. Which commandments should I keep? And Jesus said to him, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, very interesting series of commandments Jesus gives. You know why? Because in these commandments, not once is a relationship with God mentioned. You notice that? All these pertain to a horizontal kind of relationship thing. In essence, what Jesus is doing is he's setting the bar really low for this guy. He's not even going to talk to him about, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, that's a biggie, right? He's going to start out with things like, well, how you doing in the here and now? Let's just start with that. What he's quoting him is something called the second table of law. They are the horizontal commandments that pertain to our relationships with people. Jesus gives him this list, and you can tell this guy is kind of a little exasperated here. The young man said to him, all these I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Now we look at this and we go, wait a minute. How can anybody say they've kept that command? You know, I mean, let's face it. Most of us check out with you shall not bear false witness, right? I mean, when the guy who's wearing the lime green leisure suit comes to work and says, how do I look? You know, and not wanting to hurt his feelings, you go, oh, great. Well, you're out. You know, most of us have told little white lies. Some of us have told big old black honking hanging lies, truth be told. But this guy says, all these I've kept from my youth. I don't think he was kidding. Because he lived in a time where the prevailing religious thought was this. It's better to look spiritual than to be spiritual. If you're doing it on the outside, it really doesn't matter what's going on in your heart. Hey, lust away in your heart, but as long as you don't act on that lust, you're fine. Hate away in your heart. Man, you can hate people with, you know, you hate their guts, but as long as you don't kill them, you're great. You can want what they've got, but as long as you don't steal it, you're fine. It's better to look okay on the outside. We'll worry about the inside later. This guy bought into that. And he goes, man, I followed every one of those since my youth. But notice what he says. What do I still lack? he was honest enough to say, you know, I've played the religious game. I've done everything they've told me to do. And I still have this aching emptiness inside. What do I do about that? Well, Jesus' prescription is pretty stunning. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Now, I think that's a pretty remarkable thing for Jesus to say. Because I don't know about you, but when I gave my life to Christ, nobody asked to see my TRW. No one asked to see what my bank accounts were all about. They didn't ask me to write a check to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association for the entire net worth that I had going for me. Well, since I was about 16 at that time, they wouldn't have got much anyway. But nobody asked me about that. Why is Jesus asking him about that? Well, I think Jesus is getting through this guy's heart. Remember, he thinks he's okay because he's keeping the law. I think he's coming to Jesus because he's saying, there's got to be one commandment I've missed. There's got to be one more heroic thing to put me over the top. Then this aching emptiness, this sense of being separated from God is going to go away. And so Jesus basically says, here it is. Here's what you need to do. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. It'll be treasure for you in heaven and come follow me. Here Jesus gets down to the nub of it. Because if someone were to ask you to sum up the Ten Commandments, what are the Ten Commandments all about? I know most of us can't name them. But in shorthand, what are the Ten Commandments all about? What does God really expect from us in this life? Two things, really, very simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this guy thinks he's keeping the law, but Jesus has a wake-up call for him. You know what? If you're really loving your neighbor as yourself, no problem to sell everything and give it to the poor. You'll be given to yourself. If you really love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you'll follow me. Well, remember, this guy was probably a synagogue ruler. He had a lot to lose by following Jesus. His position, his prestige, his status, his peer group, all the attaboys and pats on the back. Was it worth all of that to give up everything I've worked for and everything I have and my potential bright future staring me in the face to follow you? Jesus said, that's the decision you've got to make. Because the bottom line was, he wasn't keeping the commandments. Notice, when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Oh, understand something, gang. There's nothing wrong with having things. But when things have us, that's a problem. This guy loved his stuff more than he loved the Savior. This guy loved his position more than he loved the idea of being right with God. And he had to make a decision. You see, the weeds had grown up in his life. It choked out the good seed of the word and rendered it unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. What do we care for more in this world than what other people think about us? What could be more deceitful than that siren song that money always sings to us? Just a little bit more, and then you'll be happy. The deceitfulness of riches. Jesus said, it chokes out the seed. There's people who hear the word, and honest to goodness, they like having one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And God says, it can't remain that way. You're going to choose one way or the other. You're going to go one way or the other. You see, you can't have Christ and pornography. You can't have Christ and alcoholism. You can't have Jesus and drugs. You can't have Jesus and immoral and unethical business practices in your life. One or the other will go. God will deal with them. God will bring you to that fork in the road. And like the rich young ruler, so many people stare at that and they go, how much do I really love God, or how much do I really want to hold on to this? And most of them in my experience, choose the stuff of the world. They choose to hold on to stuff. They can't save him. What a sad thing that this guy walked away and he had great possessions. But you know, this was about 33 AD. 35 years later, the Romans were going to come in and destroy Jerusalem. And everything this guy worked for would suddenly become Caesar's if he lived that long. What a sad thing. for those who become rich in this world but don't become rich toward God. Some people are like that. They hear the word, but other things mean more to them. But notice there's a fourth kind of person mentioned here. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Notice the key to being good seed is someone who hears God's word and, catch this, understands it. Does that mean that only the real bright folks can be this good seed? The people that study the Greek and the Hebrew, know all the theology backwards and forwards? No. You know how we understand God's word? You know how it's understood? It's understood in a very unique way. In the Gospel of John chapter 16, listen to what Jesus said about one of the most remarkable blessings that comes with the word of God. In John 16 and verse 13, now we can start verse 12, I guess. It says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Oh, truer words were never spoken, were they? Man, there are all kinds of things God would love to say to us, but we can't take them in yet. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. You know what I love about the Bible? It's the only book that comes with the author to explain it to you. The Holy Spirit Himself will come alongside of you and explain to you the meaning of the word. Now, that doesn't mean you sit there with the Bible and kind of get into this, speak to me, let me know what this means. No, God can use all kinds of avenues to lead you into truth. The fact that you're here, hearing God's word proclaimed like this, is one avenue. The advantages we have today of the internet, the great internet sites that you can go to and dig into the meaning of God's truth, the commentaries that people have spent their lifetimes studying God's word and can share with you their conclusions. Boy, you can go to school on them. These are wonderful things. The Holy Spirit can use so many ways to lead us into truth. Remarkable thing even here this morning. After second hour, a woman came up to me and she goes, I'm just so blown away by all of this. And I said, why? And she goes, well, you know, I came to the service today, and earlier this week I was just digging through some old stuff, and I found this old pamphlet. I hadn't looked at it for years. And it was this pamphlet that was put together by Keith Green's old organization called How to Soften Up the Soil of Your Life. I've been reading it all week, and lo and behold, I come here. God, you see, softening up that soil. God leading us into all truth. Such an exciting, dynamic thing to open up God's Word and discover it is more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper because it's God's Word to speak to our hearts today. Oh, notice those who hear it and understand it through that ministry of the Holy Spirit indeed bear fruit and produce some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I'm told that the average farmer, when they would sow seed, if they got a 20% increase back on their crops, that was considered an outrageously good harvest. What Jesus is saying is, those who hear the word, those who understand it, those who take it to heart and allow it to have a good place within their heart, produce far more than that, 30, 60, or 100-fold. Big question, what's fruit? What kind of fruit is God really looking for in all of this? Well, I'll tell you what fruit is. Not based on my opinion, but based on what the Word of God says. Some people say, well, fruit is sharing the gospel with non-believers. Well, I guess that could be part of it. Fruit is getting involved with five committees at church. Well, you know, that's a little shakier, I think. Fruit is putting something in the agape box. Well, we all love that, but, you know, I don't think the Bible really defines it in that way. Once again, the Bible is a self-defining, self-explanatory book. And it's very simple. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, we're told what fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit, we're told there, is love. God's love. His agape love. His unconditional love. Love that we can't simulate or imitate. We can only receive as God creates it within our hearts. Supernaturally, miraculously, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You want to know what fruit is? Fruit is a changed, transformed life by the power of God. It's Jesus' love abiding in you and in me. And all of that other stuff, serving in church or giving something in the agape boxes or sharing your faith, has to all flow out of love, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, you can do all these things, but if you have not love, it profits you nothing. That's what God wants you to do. That's the proof positive that you've truly been in Bible study, that you've heard and understood the Word. It allows the love of God to take up residency in you. It allows the love of God to be revealed in you. That's proof positive. Now, two things as far as application here I'd like you to walk away from. This parable of the sower, the seed, the soils tells us two very important things. First, in the realm of personal evangelism. How many times have you gone through the deal where you go, wow, you know, I really should share my faith with someone else. God really has prompted me to share my faith. And the first person you share with is like that hardened path. You put out the word and you just watch the birds go, boop, gone. You know, maybe even get blasted for your trouble. You go, ah, that's it. I'm not an evangelist. The birds came by and stole the seed. I guess I'm not called to do that. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Jesus said, expect it. Notice, in this parable, the sower is doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. Jesus never criticizes the sower for his technique. He's sowing exactly what he needs to be sowing, right? There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. The seed is getting out there. But it's going to encounter different kinds of lives. And sometimes we sow the seed and you see somebody receive it with joy, but they don't last. You go, ah, you know, it never really changes anybody's life. I'm not going to share anymore. Or you share with somebody and they seem to be doing well, but then other things just kind of drag away. You go, ah, what a waste of time. Wait a minute. Jesus said, expect it. Do you realize something? Only one out of four of people who hear the word, according to this parable, get it. Only one out of four bear fruit. So when we share, why are we bummed out when everybody we share with doesn't say, oh, thank you for sharing Jesus with me. Man, I'm going to follow him the rest of my life. It's not realistic. The vast majority of people who heard Jesus teach rejected it. Here's the deal. You know what this is telling us to be? Be a crazy sower. Just keep getting the word out. Just keep getting the seed out. Our problem sometimes is we think that God has called us to be soil inspectors. You know, we got the seed, but we look at someone and go, whoa, wait a minute. You might be superficial. You might be skeptical. You might be spiked with other things. So I'm not sure I can share my seed with you. I'm going to wait and make sure that you're really good soil, and then I'll drop my little seed. No wonder nobody ever gets shared with. You know what God's answer to that is? Get the seed out. Be a crazy sower. Just get that seed out and God will take care of the increase. You know what I love about this though? One out of four gets it, but the one who gets it, what do they produce? A crop 30, 60, 100 fold of what's been produced. All it takes is one, you see. All it takes is one. Man, heaven help us if the guy who shared Christ with Martin Luther, for instance, and said, I'm tired of that. Nobody's ever going to be changed. Forget it. No reformation. The guy who shared with D.L. Moody before he got saved. You know, what difference does it make? What if Chuck Smith's mom, for instance, decided not to share Jesus with him? You know, I don't want to put it on my kids. You know, who knows if this kid's going to... Yeah, hey, wait a minute. Just takes one, doesn't it? Oh, what an awesome thing it is when we see those people rise up. You know, you're going to see a lot of people fall by the wayside, but some people do get it. Be a crazy sower. But the second thing I want to share with you guys as we close here this morning is this. Take a look at your own heart. Take a look at your own heart. Because you see, what Jesus is saying here is, the sower's doing his job, the seed's good, but how are we receiving it? Are you that hard-packed soil where the Word of God just doesn't get through to you? You know, where 5 minutes later after you walk out of church, say, well, what did you talk about at church today? Well, I don't know. He talked a while. I don't know what he's talking about. Are you that kind of person? Ask yourself that question. Ask God to reveal that to you. Maybe you're one of those superficial people. You go, oh, man, I love church and have this big emotional rush and it's great, you know, but then You know, the funny thing about Sunday at church and being blessed is Monday is always lurking around the corner. And Monday is packed with the same old problems and the same old struggles you've had. Where is your faith on Monday? After Sunday, maybe you're superficial. Maybe you're spiked. Maybe you're one of those people that has one foot in the world and one foot in the Word, and you're feeling like this tension in you. Let me tell you something. There's no more miserable critter on planet Earth than a half-committed Christian. Because you got too much of Jesus to be happy in the world and too much of the world to be happy in Jesus. God says, decide. Decide. Maybe you're good soil. Maybe you're just producing fruit. Oh, may you abide still more in that. But what if you're not? What do we do about this? You know, I'd like to close this message by sharing with you just this incredible scripture of encouragement. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 says this. Sow for yourselves in righteousness. Reap according to loving kindness. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. You see, we can be a kind of a soil. We can find ourselves being anything but good soil. But here's the good news. The Lord of the harvest is willing to come and cultivate your soil, to make you a person who can receive and relate God's Word. All He asks is your willingness. Are you willing to be made new soil? Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to do that for us. Father, thank You that You love us, and thank You for Your